Well, in the words of that spiritual giant, the Donald turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. Going to look at a familiar passage this day. I suspect it'll take a couple of weeks to take a look at what I want to look at in here. At least that. And want to try to clear some things up and try to be a help this morning. And so that's my purpose and reason for existing today, to attempt to do that for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look beginning in verse 14 and down through a couple of three verses in chapter 3 as well. I'm going to cover a lot of scripture in the first part of the message this morning to try to give a biblical foundation for what we have here. So turn when you can, write down when you can't, and then you can catch up with it this afternoon in your time of reading and such. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 and following. And it says here, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In this passage, God divides humanity up. He divides all of humanity up into three groups. Three groups are plainly put in this passage here. And the division that God makes of humanity and the sections of it here, the divisions that God makes, He does not make according to race. Did you see that? He does not make these divisions according to gender. He does not make these divisions according to age. He makes these divisions according to spiritual condition. That's how God divides humanity up, by their spiritual condition. Now, I think that's very important. And I think that that makes sense to me, for Him to divide up the entirety of humanity by spiritual condition, because the Gospel of John, over in the 24th verse of the 4th chapter, tells us that God is a spirit. It tells us very plainly in Scripture that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I think it makes a lot of sense that a God who is a spirit would divide up humanity according to their spiritual condition. It's fitting that God would divide humanity into groups according to their spiritual condition. Now, the first group that He mentions here in verse 14 is the natural man. The natural man, that's the natural place to start. That is the starting place for everything natural. He says the natural man. Notice that He does not say the wicked man. Notice that He does not say the ungodly man. Notice that He does not say the degraded man. He simply calls that individual, this group, cut up spiritually here, this group here he calls natural man. Now, being wicked and being ungodly and being degraded and all of that, those are traits that sin create in us, okay? Those are traits that are that sin creates in us, but he is talking about the natural man to begin with here. So what does that mean? What does it mean when we're talking about this group that is natural, the natural man? Well, that's man in his natural state, okay? I know that's mind-blowing for you. The natural state in his unchanged condition. That's where he starts. He starts with man in an unchanged state, in an unchanged condition. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very familiar verse here in verse 17. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Paul tells us, the Lord says, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Wonderful verse. But then it follows up with verse 18 that explains what it's talking about in verse 17 there. It gives us the reason for this newness that takes place. In verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." There's how things get to be new. That's how this new creation comes about. That's how the old things get passed away and the new is brought in, you see. This reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. He explains to us in verse 18 how we become that new creature in Christ. It's through that reconciliation to God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that I experience the miracle of the new birth. And I become that new creature that he first started to talk about there. The first time we were born, I'm assuming we all were, the first time we were born, we are born into Adam's family. First man, first woman. We're born into that family. The first birth has to do with being born into Adam's family. In the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 22nd verse there, Scripture says, "For as in Adam all die, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So when we're talking about being in Adam and being a natural man, being unchanged in our natural state, and being the progeny, being the line of Adam, the first Adam, by virtue of the first birth, by virtue of the physical birth, you are an offspring of Adam and therefore are a natural man. Romans, the 5th chapter, talks at length about this particular issue. You would do well to go there and take a look at how this is laid out and explained in Romans chapter 5. The 12th verse in the 5th chapter of Romans 5 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world." Who was that one man? That's Adam. "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That first physical birth brings us into the world. We are natural men, and the natural end of that man is that we all die. For as in Adam, we all die, but there's some way to get that changed, and that's through Christ. We'll focus on that in just a couple of minutes. So by nature, by practice, and by practice, I'm a sinner. I inherit a nature, a natural man. I am physically born into Adam's race, and because of that, I am a natural man. I have inherited a sin nature. So by nature and by practice, I am a sinner. I inherited that sin nature. Psalm 51, in verse 5, the psalmist there says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And what he's talking about there is at the point of conception in the womb, that he was already a sinner by nature. He was not a sinner by practice yet, but a sinner by nature, even from the womb, by virtue of being in the lineage of Adam. For as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So involved in all of that is the nature of sin that is inherited, and then that sin nature that is inherited moves us to practice the sin that we have in our nature. Now, children prove that verse early on. Psalm 58 and verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." The sin nature doesn't take long to show up in practice in the little tykes, does it? Everyone that has worked or known or been around children knows that you don't have to teach children to lie. You don't have to have little tutorials to teach them how to lie to you. They are pretty good at it coming from the womb. And early on, you lay one down in the other room and they scream bloody murder. They scream bloody murder until someone rushes into the room and picks them up. Picks them up and coddles them. They scream as though their arm has been ripped off of their body in there. You go in to see where the arm went. And as you lift up the child to examine the child and see what's wrong with this child screaming, you find out that they're intact and all they wanted was you to pick them up. They learned to lie early. The lie was the scream that my arm is missing in order to get you to lift the child up and to comfort the little liar. You don't have to teach that. Scripture is very plain about the inheritance factor. It's very plain that as soon as they are able, they will begin to live out. They will begin to practice what is in their nature. They will practice what the sin that is in there. What's in our nature quickly becomes our practice. How many of you have had to teach your youngsters to be deceptive? You don't have to teach that. They, in fact, can catch it from you. They can learn it from you. Where did that come from? Where did they get that? How did that come out of that mouth? How did you think up that? Well, they watched you. And they saw you, how you did this, and how you behaved, and how you reacted, and they did exactly like you, because the nature that you have is the nature that they have, and the sin nature quickly becomes a sin practice in little lives. Now, don't get carried away with the idea that we're born that way and that we're just doomed to be that way. That's not what I'm trying to get at here this morning. That we are pawns of our sin nature. Oh, that is not, in fact, the case. All right? We are not just pawns moved about by our sinful nature and that this is a natural outflowing and we might as well go with it. We can't help it, so why do we fight it? Let's just go with it. It is not an excuse. What I'm talking to you about today is not an excuse for what you're doing. It's not an excuse for how you're raising and conditioning your children. It's not an excuse for any of those things. Jesus came, and He died on the cross to deliver us. To deliver us from this body of death. To deliver us from this body of sin. To deliver us from this dominion of this kingdom that lives within us. He came to deliver us from that. Not only to deliver us from the penalty of the sin. A penalty of sin, which is death, eternal separation from God. He came not only to deliver us from the penalty of that sin, but He came to deliver us from the power of that old nature as well. From the power of that sin, you see. Now, the natural man has had one birth. Every natural man has had one birth. He is still in Adam, and therefore he is still in sin. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," talking about heaven, "there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now here is a dividing line. And here is a truth that we must get a hold of. Here's a truth that needs to get hold of us instead of us trying to manipulate this particular truth. What that scripture says is that there is a change that can take place in an individual's life that can make them fit citizens for the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, nothing that defiles can enter therein. Nothing that has sin in it is going to be allowed into heaven. Something has to be done with that. And when there is a remedy that is brought to bear on each individual situation, the remedy is brought to bear, then there is a writing that is done. And the writing, it says, is that their names are recorded in the book of life. This is an important phase. This is an important step. This is an important issue for the remedy for the natural man. To die in Adam is to die in sin. One birth, and to die at the end, after that birth, is to die in Adam. And to die in Adam is to die in sin, and that closes heaven to you. Hear me. That closes heaven to you. If you die in Adam, you die in your sin, and heaven is closed to you. Romans 5:19 says, "Wherefore, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's by Adam again. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What that tells us in a nutshell is that the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary provides a covering, that it provides a righteousness that we cannot provide to ourselves. And that when we come to the end of ourselves and we come to the beginning of Him, He clothes us in His righteousness and thereby makes us fit citizenry for the kingdom of heaven, because nothing that defiles can enter therein. That defiling, that sin has to have a covering. There has to be an atonement. There has to be a cover on that in order for that individual to have access to the heavenlies. There's only one way to put the natural man away. That's to be born again, to have a second birth. And that's where this passage in 1 Corinthians is talking us through. It's talking us through a progression that must needs take place in order for natural man to be to wind up okay. All right? There has to be a progression. We have to be twice born. There has to be a spiritual birth in addition to the physical birth that every man goes through. Every individual comes through the physical birth. Not every individual comes through a spiritual birth. They are not the same. They are two different things. They are two different focuses. They are two different events. Events in the life of men. I want you to remember the conversation in John chapter 3 that Jesus had with a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. I want to remind you of that conversation here this morning. In John chapter 3 in the 7th verse, Jesus turns to this religious man, good man, moral man, wonderful neighbor, great husband, perfect father. He turns to him. I don't know about all that, but I'm suspecting that he was. He turns to that man and he says to him, "Marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again." You must. Not might, oughta, should. He says you must be born again. Marvel not. Going back to the first part of the passage there, that's the third time that he tells him in 7 verses, the third time that he tells him that you need to be born again. This born again is important as he walks down through there with him on that. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Going back to verse 3, he said, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus at that point asked the question, how is that even possible? How is what you're telling me that I have to be going through is even possible? It is an impossibility for me to go back into the womb and retrace that, to do that same, have that process happen again in my life. That is an impossibility for that to take place. To which the Lord, not answering, but continuing on in the same line of thought, agrees with him and says, well, you're right, and I'm not talking about that kind of birth. I'm not talking about a physical birth here. I'm talking about a spiritual birth that must take place. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into the womb? But Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's saying there is a physical birth, but there also has to be a spiritual birth. The physical birth is not enough. The physical birth is the one thing that ties you to humanity. The physical birth ties all of humanity together. The spiritual birth is a divider. The spiritual birth breaks out a section from humanity, brings out from humanity this particular group, and gives them an affinity and brings them into the kingdom of God, you see. There's a difference in the two kingdoms, and there's a necessity for you to have the second birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, he says. That's the first birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. These are two different things, Nicodemus. Something has to happen in your life. You have been fleshly born into the race of humans, but there's something that needs to happen in your life to separate you from that, to separate you from the natural things and naturalness and sin that is brought about by being a part of humanity. There's something that has to a remedy for all of that, and that's the spiritual birth, he says. And then he repeats, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So he tells him 3 different times. Physical birth borns you into the human race. Spirit birth borns you into Jesus Christ. It's not a question of being good or bad. Hear me? It's not a question of being good or bad. It's not a question of being moral or immoral. It's not a question of being religious or atheistic. These are not the dividing questions. The question is, how do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How can you be assured of an eternal destiny, an eternal home with Christ? It's not about being good or moral. It's not about being good or bad. It's not about being religious or atheistic. These are things that we put up. These are things that we want to qualify and divide each other out. God does no such nonsense. He doesn't deal in that drivel. He doesn't deal in that nonsense that humans erect to keep each other from making good decisions. He does not erect any of that architecture, you see. He divides it very simply. There is one birth that brings you into humanity, and there is a second birth that brings you into relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have been born once, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Born once fits you for that. Born twice fits you for heaven. Fits you for the eternal kingdom to follow. It all boils down to one birth or two births. To be born in Adam, but not to be born in Christ, is to miss being clothed in righteousness that is received in order to come into His presence. It's to miss that. John chapter 1 tells us some more of this. One of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, with John 1 down through 14, 15 down through here. But take a look at verse 12. I want you to see this concept once again in this passage. In John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." There's something that must be done in order to become a son of God. What is it? Receive Him. Receive Him, and He gives the power to become the sons of God. To who? To those that believe on His name. The next verse talks about the birth, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. God's a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's a second birth. God performs this second birth, you see, to bring you out of the pool of humanity to become a son or daughter of God, you see. There's a born-again process. Born physically, wonderful. Born spiritually, better. All the way around. A birth occurs at a specific time. A birth occurs at a specific place. Just like your first birth, your second birth follows that same pattern. You were born at a specific place, on a specific date, at a specific time, in your fleshly birth, and your spiritual birth will follow the same pattern. It'll be on a certain day, at a certain time, at a certain place. Where, when, how does all that come about? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a stealth agent to sneak up on you and to stick you in His salvation bag and you not know that you've been had. This is not a secret situation. This is not an I hope so situation. This is an I know so situation that we're talking about with the second birth. It doesn't happen while you're asleep and you wake up and everything be better. It doesn't happen when we're talking about I've always been saved. No, 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 that can't happen. Because we just read Scripture that says that when we come into this world, we are shapen in iniquity.
that we have a bent, that we have a nature that we've inherited, and then we have practiced that nature even early on. Now, I'm not trying to do away with an age of accountability here. You understand that. There's a time coming when folks when a youngster understands that they're lost and undone and that sin nature has separated them from God. And at that point, they're going to need to make a decision. There's going to need to be a second birth to get them out of the pickle that they're in. They are not saved early on, but they are safe early on. There's a difference in children being safe and saved. They are safe until they get it. They're safe until they understand this separateness. But once they get an inkling of their separation from God, they are lost until a spiritual birth takes place. That's why we teach an age of accountability. There's a safe zone that God has for them. Not a saved zone, but a safe zone. And then beyond that safe zone, with knowledge and conviction and all of these things that the Lord brings, then there is an unsafe zone until an individual makes a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the second birth is a specific time. It's a specific place. It is a specific event in your life. When you think about the second birth, when you think about being saved, when you think about being redeemed this morning, does your mind go back to a specific time, place? If it doesn't, then what changed and how did it change? You get where I'm coming from? You were born one time this way. There is a birth to bring you into the kingdom here. Was there a birth? Was there an event? Or was there a simple piece of events that went through here? And then at some point you just changed your mind about what it was all about and convinced yourself that something had happened that hadn't. Because, friend, there has to be a birth, a spiritual birth for an individual to be okay. My spiritual birth took place on December the 31st of 1991. I know where I was, know what was taking place, and there is no doubt in my mind that I was lost one minute and saved the next minute. There was a surrender that took place in that moment, and in that moment of turning, salvation came to my house. Salvation came to this individual here, according to the word of the Lord. There was a process leading up to that where I couldn't enjoy sin anymore. I wasn't enjoying what I was doing any longer. I knew that where I was headed and what I was involved in wasn't good. And I was a good guy, by the way. A good old boy. One of those guys that'd give you stuff. One of those guys that'd do things for you. One of those guys that helped you any way that they could. I was one of those guys, you see. You see, that's why the dividing line is not good or bad. That's why the dividing line that God sets up, He doesn't want us to get confused with that junk. That's why the dividing line is not religious or atheistic or any of these other man-made barriers that we put up with things to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. What is it that you use? I know you've used something. What is it that's made you feel better about you? Well, that's something that you devised in your mind or the society has devised in order to make you feel better about you. God didn't want you feeling better about you. Because He knows who you are. He knows what you're like. He knows how you operate. He knows what your nature is. He knows what your practice is. He knows the truth about you, and what you try to do is cover it up. And so I came to the place as a good guy where I came to the place of understanding that my good guyness was not going to make it work out for me. Good guys finish last when it comes to this area. Good guys and religious guys and moral guys and more folks like that are going to finish just like the rest of them out here if you don't get it taken care of in the right way. They do anything for you. Oh, they're this and that. They're the salt of the earth. But they've not experienced the second birth. Not come into the kingdom the way God prescribes for them to come into the kingdom. There's one way, and only one way to do exactly that. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's that simple. It's not a difficult process. It's not a difficult thing to understand. There's going to be a whole bunch of folks, according to Matthew chapter 7, who are going to come and say, well, didn't we just cast out some demons? And didn't we do some wonderful things in your name? And the Lord's going to say, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. The way He gets to know you is through the spiritual birth. That's the process right there. What you've devised and the way you've decided that it's going to be ain't the way it's going to be. God has His prescribed and proscribed way to go about these things. Say it with me. Jesus speaking, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way. There's one way. You come through Him or you don't come at all. Natural man has had a physical birth only. Physical birth only. Only way into the human family is through the physical birth. Is that narrow for you? Is that too narrow for you? Huh? That the only way you can get into the human race is through birth? Huh? I wonder why so many people have difficulties with us when we say that the only way into the spiritual family is through a birth. Huh? Well, you're too narrow. You're too narrow. Well, the only way you're going to get into the human family is by birth. Well, I don't want to come that way. I want to come how you want to come. How you want to get here. Huh? So when we tell people that you've got to come into the spiritual family through a spiritual birth, and they go, well, that's just too narrow. You're just too narrow-minded. There's only one way. What? You're telling me that? How come I have to come that way? Why can't I come this way? Why can't we do it this way? Why can't we do this? And why can't we not do that right there and come over here that way? Same reason that you can't come into the human race any other way than by birth. That's the reason. It doesn't work that way. The only way into God's family is by spiritual birth. The rich young ruler, talked about him in Sunday school here just a little bit this morning. He wasn't saved. And it wasn't because of who he was. Wasn't because of what he did. But the scripture there over in Luke 18 tells us it was because of what he lacked. It tells us because he lacked this one thing. He lacked one thing. He told him to go away and sell his stuff and act like he had it going on. Jesus told him go and do this and then do all this, sell that, and then come on back over here. But what he's focusing in on is the one thing that he lacked. And the one thing that he lacked was a spiritual birth. That's what he lacked. He'd been doing a lot of good stuff. The natural man is lost not because of how bad he is or because of how good he is, but because he lacks the second birth. It's because of what we lack is the way this is going to wind up. The natural man is resistant to the things of God. That's the first individual, the first group that this whole world is divided into, the natural man. He is resistant to the things of God. Why? Because the things of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the things of God are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. Well, I don't see why I have to do this. I don't know why we have to go over there. I don't get why we need to do this. I don't know what's so bad about that. You don't know because those are spiritually discerned things. And when you have no spiritual discernment, then you don't know what's right and what's wrong. You don't know what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. When you move away from the spiritual side, when you have no connection with that, then you're all up in arms about everything that's an affront to you. The natural man doesn't get what God says. He doesn't get it. Doesn't understand what God's getting at. So it's just foolishness to him. The natural man is spiritually dead. He is dead in trespass and sin. spiritually speaking. Have you ever noticed that the physically dead and the physically alive have no communication? Have you ever noticed that? You can't hardly talk to somebody that's physically dead. The same way, God is a spirit. He's a spirit. And if I am dead spiritually, there's not going to be communication there. We're not going to be on the same wavelength. We're not going to see things the same way. We're not going to arrive at the same conclusions. Ephesians 2 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and in sin." How does that take place? The process leading up to it and the conviction process is different for every individual. I've known people that came to Christ the first time they heard a gospel presentation. I knew one gal one time that the first time she ever heard the name Jesus, she came into the family of God. The first time. Now, that's not normal, okay? That's not normally the way it is. Usually there's a process of lead up and of investigation and of conviction and of moving along a continuum to the place of the event that we call the spiritual birth. Usually that's the case. It's different for everyone. It is unique to you how God moves along there and brings people into your path. One of the problems that we have today in our post-Christian culture, we used to be Christian, we're not Christian anymore. In our post-Christian culture today is that we don't any longer confront people with sin. We don't any longer confront people with the lives that they're living. We don't pray for people as we ought to. We don't witness as we ought to, and therefore conviction's hard to come by. Because in generations past, people got burdened about people and they began to, and they would talk to them about their soul even though they got mad. Huh? I had a wife that did that to me. She talked to me about my soul even though it made me mad. She kept on and she prayed and she kept inserting and she kept working even though she knew I was going to get violently upset with her over what she was sharing with me. But she continued to do that, even closed-lipped at times, and leaving this and leaving notes and always praying for me and calling people and talking about me and all kinds of stuff like that. She continued even though she knew it was going to make me upset because it was the right thing to do. Because I needed a Savior more than I needed to live another day the way I was living. And that's the same way with people in your household and in people that you love and people that you care about. You say you love them and you say you care about them, but you don't ever talk to them about the Lord. You don't ever push the issue. You don't ever pray like you should. You don't ever invite people over so that they can talk to them. Conviction's hard to come by now because nobody wants to go out on a limb. Put themselves out there. Yeah, they're going to not like you. Yeah, they might get upset with you. They might disown you for a while. I say that that's good proof positive that something's happening in their life. Every time we insert Christ and they get angry, there's got to be something building. And there's something missing if that's not taking place. So what happens here? We have this continuum that takes place. Revelation chapter 3 talks about talking a letter to one of the churches. I know it's a church letter, okay, but it has a personal application as well. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. And we'll sup with him and he with me." Ladies and gentlemen, this is in that continuum from being lost to saved. As we move along that process there, the Lord Jesus comes to us and he speaks to us very pointedly about our soul salvation. There's not a lot that he can talk to us about until we come in a spiritual birth. There's not a lot he's going to be able to share with us. There's not a lot of truth he's going to be able to get us to wrap our mind around. But what he does is he comes to us in this matter of salvation, so simple that a child can understand it, yet so complex that a theologian can't explain it all. He comes to us in that one minute area right there, uncovers, uncorks everything, lays it out there for us so simply that a child can grasp it, a child of four can come to salvation, a child of five can come to salvation because it is so simple and so pointed and so driven to the very core of what man is. And he comes and he knocks and he talks and he speaks and he invites us to open up and allow him to come in and be a part of our lives. He stands at the door as a gentleman, not as a stormtrooper, and invites us to invite him to come into that life and change that life. Every man is born with a knowledge that there's a God. Every man, woman, and child is born with a knowledge that there is God. Most try to spend their life trying to knock that out of their brain, trying to knock that out of their consciousness. I can remember as a small boy, lying at night in bed and thinking about a God that I had no idea who his name was or where he was. I can remember thinking about God and being very warmed by the idea that there is a God. I had no relationship with him, but I knew he was there. I knew there was someone there. And I knew there was someone there that cared about me. I didn't know how it all fit together, and I remember as years went by, those thoughts began to be less and less and less and less, and my distance from those things got to be longer and farther and farther and farther until I ran into a backslid preacher's daughter who then picked up her cross. And boy, my whole world turned upside down then as Jesus came and knocked on the door of my heart and showed me that little piece that he needed to show me about who he is and what he wanted to do for me. He didn't teach me how the kenosis was going to fit together, how all that was all about. He didn't teach me the deeper truths of God, the deeper truths of Scripture. I still read books in there and I'm like, I don't get it. I don't see how any of this makes any sense to anybody anywhere anyhow. And even after I got saved, I said, I don't see how any of this makes any sense to anybody anywhere anyhow. For a while, for a little while. And then things started coming together because it's a spiritually discerned thing. I had no spirit early back there, but when I got saved, then that discernment began to come. And as I began to practice and move in those directions, he began to reveal and show the deeper things to me beyond salvation. Isn't that wonderful how that happens? Isn't that wonderful? So, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He comes to where we are. He speaks to us about our soul. He shows us who he is and invites us to invite him to be a part of our life. Then we come down to Romans 10 and 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friend, that's the spiritual birth. And so when we come to the place where we understand that we are a sinner, lost and undone, that he's the only way out of this thing, and we turn and we accept that, and accept that in that moment of turning, wherever that moment of turning happens to be. Mine was in a pew prior to coming to an altar to pray. Mine was in a pew, actually on this side over here from this vantage point, about halfway back. I was saved there, came here and tacked on a prayer on the end of it, because that moment of turning was there in that pew when I stepped out. I knew I was lost. I knew I needed saving. I knew Jesus was the answer. I turned from myself and the things that I thought and believed in, and I turned by faith to him. In that moment of turning, salvation occurred in my life. I was joyous, came forward. They tacked a prayer on to tell me how to get saved that I already had happened to me in my heart right back there. And I moved forward to be baptized and to obey and to go forward in those things, to serve as a serve in every capacity in the local church that I could possibly serve in my local church. Went through all the teaching, the deaconship, all those things, surrendered to preach in 96, five, 6 years later, and went off into other adventures all over the place. And now the adventure has taken me to this place right here. And the adventure continues because of the spiritual birth, the second birth, the event that changed my life. The event that will change your life. How many here have had a spiritual birth? Second birth. Everybody's born once. Not everybody's born twice. If you've never been born twice, you're living the life of a Nicodemus. Especially if you're here this morning, because you understand that religion's important. Religion's important, but friend, religion doesn't translate to get you out of this mess alive. Huh? Religion is important. What we believe and how we go about it is important. But what is vitally important is the change, the birth that we have. Listen, this spiritual birth explains a lot of things. It explains a lot of what goes on and what doesn't go on, even around here. It explains why certain things aren't happening. Why certain things are happening. Because it becomes much more obvious when you see this new creature, this newness that is created in this relationship. You see how that affects everything else. And when it doesn't, then it makes your relationship suspect. Huh? We had a pope that called somebody's relationship into question, and then everybody picked up sides and decided how they were going to go about this, right? Well, they shouldn't say that, and well, you know, he is acting this way and this and that and the other, and everybody starts trying to figure out who's saved and who's not. Well, that's not my job, but my job is to look at the fruit that's produced in your life. To look at the fruit that gets produced by an individual that says that they're a Christian. And if that fruit doesn't match up with what ought to be happening there, then you're a suspect. You're a suspect. Right? We're to operate in the church by relationships, not by rules. It's about relationship. You know, Scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So everybody says, well, we just got to go to church. Everybody get up. We got to go. It's a command. Again this week. We don't operate by rules. When Christ died, the rule book was wiped away. No longer do we go by the rule book. Well, we've got to hold up the Big Ten. What we really need is a monument back here and put the Big Ten on it so we can all go back there and study that thing every week so we can leave out of here and go be the Big Teners. Huh? We don't operate by rules. We operate by the relationship that we have with Christ. If you have a relationship, then you came to Christ through the spiritual birth and He placed His Spirit in you, then you have all the rules you need written in your heart. He wrote them in your heart, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We get to come to church so that we can encourage one another to live the life that we have, to do the best that we can before God, to help this one go with me and that one to help me go with them. That's why we come together here. We don't come here because we got to. We come here so that we can get something, so that we can serve better. We ought to be excited to be able to come and encourage and challenge and help someone here and get some encouragement, help, and challenge from over here. That's why we come together. How many times do I see people coming down the sidewalk? Come on. We're not here because of the rules. We're here because of the relationship. Thou shalt not commit whatever. Huh? Well, that's a great rule. How do I enforce that? Well, I enforce that by having a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that love relationship with Jesus Christ, I study about Him. And I see how He did things. And see what He commended and what He said was not great. And I commit in my heart to not committing those things that grieve Him. And how do I do that? God, I'm going to need Your help because I really like to do that. Lord, I need Your help. I can't avoid that in my power. He don't have to come out here and write it on the wall for me. Brett, don't do that. You don't have to write it out there because he wrote it here. And I know I need help with it. And that's why I want to stay close and I want to stay in his word and I want to stay right next to him so that I don't get to so much distance away that whenever I'm reaching for it, he can't say, stop that. Are you kidding me, Brett? Get your hand off that. I want to be able to hear him. It's a relationship. It's not rules. So we start this whole thing. Everybody's lumped in there in the natural man. Everybody that's been born one time is a natural man. Huh? That's the division that he gives us right here in this passage to start with. That's where I want us to start. Now I want us to move over into the spiritual man as we get together next time. I want you to see the difference. I want you to see what happens in this progression. And then I want you to see something from the backside of that as we look at the carnal man coming back from the other direction there. All right? I want you to get this, folks. This is not about do's and don'ts. This is about the relationship that we have with Christ. And friend, if you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never had a spiritual birth, you've never had the event that I'm talking about here this morning, my soul, God has brought you to the right place today. Amen? He's brought you to the right place. Now I just trust that He'll bring you to the right end, that He'll bring you to the end of you, that you quit making excuses for you, that you quit allowing you to run things. And if you'll do that, you'll come to the end of you and you'll drop down on your knees. It'll be the beginning of Him in your life. Spiritual birth can happen in your life today. Make a brand new creature out of something old and rotten. Cover you with righteousness where unrighteousness prevails in your life. And that's what He wants. So that He can send you out of here, not to tell you, now don't do this. You do this right here, right now. And this, so that He can guide you by the relationship that is begun by Him quickening your spirit, quickening the spirit of man inside of you, putting Himself here to guide you through this minefield that we call life. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity, Lord God, to, Lord, take something and try to make it as simple as possible. Lord, there's so much baggage that we have about what the Christian life is and what it's not. And Lord, You didn't intend for it to be complicated because, Lord, You saved me and I'm not a complicated person. And Lord, if we extrapolate that across the room here this morning, Lord, I look around and I see other people who are not complicated either, who can't understand all this complicated stuff. Lord, just continue to make it simple for us so that when we get out in the world, we're not bogged down with a whole bunch of junk, but Lord, that we're able to function as dear adopted children. So Father, please make it very simple for us. Help us to get it. Help us to get a glimmer of what You're about and how You want to do it. Lord, help us to quit listening to ourselves and our own great empirical wisdom. Father, I know the end of that. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Lord, that's the best we can get to. It's the best we've ever been able to get to is death. We know that through You, Lord, there can be life. And so I ask You as the life giver to come into this building today and, Lord, breathe life. Breathe life into Your people. And, Lord God, we especially ask You to breathe life into those that have no life this morning. To the spiritually dead, Lord, we ask You to quicken that spirit and bring those folks to the end of themselves and the beginning of You. Now, Father, we're going to praise You for that because You are worthy of all praise. There is nothing that we were put here to do other than to please and pleasure You. And so, Father, may our pleasing this day, if it hasn't already started, let it start now, that we'd be pleasing creatures unto you. Father, have your way. Do as you will in this room now. Make people different. And then, Lord God, let the world see different people as we have a spring in our step as we walk through the sidewalk, not just because we got out of there, but because, Lord, we got someplace to go. For we pray it in Jesus' name.